I think Americans, well, maybe most people in general, have a fascination with stuff. We think our stuff, well, our junk, is worth more than other people's junk. I think you can go to most rummage sales and find proof of that. Oh, sure, you'll find all kinds of clothes for a quarter or 50 cents, a dollar maybe, if it's in really great shape. But you'll hear about it from the people looking for a bargain. $5 for a winter coat is just too much. And we pick through the tables and tables of stuff looking for that rare piece, looking for that thing that will make us rich, that thing that only our trained eye will spot. You know that thing covered by the layers of dust or paint? That when uncovered will be that long-lost Rembrandt painting, or Tiffany lamp, or Ming Dynasty vase. TV shows like American Pickers or Antique Roadshow have quite a following. I admit, I like both of those. American Pickers search the countryside in the urban areas looking for that rare find that they can restore and resell and make a profit. The pickers' challenge is that most of the stuff they find, the owners think that what they have is precious, and they price it accordingly. The pickers need to buy it for a low price to be able to make a profit for themselves, hence the challenge. Now, the Antique Roadshow is a little different. On this TV show, the people bring in their priceless treasures to have them valued by the experts. Much of the time, their priceless treasures turn out to be worthless, much to their dismay. But there are times when the ugly duckling turns out to be a swan, and they are quite valuable. Then there are gasps of astonishment, tears of joy, and laughter all around. But the common thread of all this is just this. We are more than willing to sell our junk. But when we have something of the greatest value, when we have a treasure, we want to keep it. We want to hide it. We want to lock it away and rejoice in our good fortune. The funny thing is, God's not like that. You'll see with the Transfiguration, God has a different plan. As much as is going on in our text this morning, it's not really that easy of scripture to preach from. It's not until you start stripping away some of the layers that you start to get to the real treasure. The 8 days of verse 28 is significant, but it's not really the central message. Jesus' appearance as dazzling white is key, but is it the core of what we really need to hear? Moses and Elijah, two important figures of the Old Testament, show up, but why them? I understand Elijah being able to be there as he never died but was taken up bodily into heaven. But how do we explain Moses? The scriptures plainly say he died. But what was he bodily doing there? But is that the point to dwell on? Peter and the crew are sleeping during this, but what does that mean for us 2,000 years later? And wanting to build tents, what's all that about? Again, not central to the story. And what about the cloud? God tells us out of the cloud to listen to his son who is talking about his departure, his exodus from the world, that he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem. And if God is telling us to listen to his son, I think that's the treasure we need to grab hold of. And this discussion about Christ's exodus from the world comes at no better time than the Sunday before Lent. We are at the brink of our preparations for the Lenten season, the 7 weeks that lead up to Maundy Thursday, Good Friday, and Easter Sunday. It's a time of repentance as we think about why the Son of God had to come to earth to die. To die on the cross for our sins, to pay the price so we don't have to. Now, I understand why people skip Lent, skip the Wednesday night services, skip Monday, Thursday, Good Friday, and head right into Easter. It takes the pain out of it. Our pain, his pain, God's pain. Out of sight, out of mind, right? Birth, life, resurrection. No need to tell the crucifixion story here. But like the ugly painting, the dusty old lamp, the beat up old vase, it isn't until you work with it, take it apart, putting it back together, investing some sweat and tears into it, that the real treasure starts to emerge. And what a treasure it truly is. I think as a whole, we might be a little reluctant to see the big picture of Jesus. People easily see the good of the transfiguration because it's filled with glory. It's a little harder to see the good in Christ's passion because it's filled with blood, sweat, tears, agony, suffering, and death. But it was just a few verses before our gospel, in verses 21 and 22, that Jesus foretells his death. The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and on the third day be raised. And then he goes on to tell his followers to take up their crosses and follow him. If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. For what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses or forfeits himself? And as we move toward the place of the skull, there are some interesting parallels between both the transfiguration and the account of the crucifixion. Both events happen on a mountain, one probably on Mount Hermon, the other on Mount Calvary. Luke uses the words dazzling white to describe Jesus at the transfiguration. And the angels at the tomb of Jesus both wore dazzling apparel. The two men, Moses and Elijah, appear in glory at the transfiguration. And two men, the angels, appear at the tomb. The three tents Peter wanted to build could correspond to the three crosses at Calvary. When the three disciples entered the cloud, they were afraid. When the women entered the tomb, they were afraid. The voice of God was heard at each event. At the first, God the Father says, "This is my Son, the chosen one. Listen to him." And at the second, messengers from God, the angels, essentially tell the women to listen to Jesus. Remember how he told you? These striking similarities would seem to definitely connect the two events. The treasure of the Transfiguration is seen most clearly through the suffering at Calvary. Jesus, Moses, and Elijah all knew that the road that Jesus would have to take, the road to Jerusalem, would be to the cross. Their conversation about his departure, his exodus, was reminiscent of Moses leading the Israelites into the promised land. This was but a shadow of a more glorious thing to come. Here Jesus would be leading his people into eternal glory. The transfiguration was about the real treasure to be revealed, not the shining radiance of his majesty that Peter, James, and John were so dazzled about, but the gruesome suffering and death of the Son of God on a Roman cross for the sins of the world and his resurrection from the dead 3 short days later. The real treasure of God is found only through the cross. And it is at these times, through the crosses that we bear, when everything else is stripped away, that we find God, or rather God finds us. It is when we stop running away, when we stop immersing ourselves in everything else instead of him, it is then that he comes alongside us and helps us in our pain and suffering. But the crosses that we bear is part of what it means to be human. It's part of what it means to be Christian. It's called the theology of the cross. The preachers that preach that being a Christian is all good times and freedom from pain are lying to you. That's what we call the theology of glory. It didn't exist for Jesus, and it doesn't exist for us either. But the good news is that during our times of suffering, the glory and love of our Father is revealed to us, and it shines quite brightly, like freshly polished gold and silver. But it's even more precious to us than any gleaming metal. For it is the love of the Father that sent his Son, first to Mount Hermon, and then to Mount Calvary, to reveal to us his plan of salvation. We get to share in the treasure of the transfigured Christ because we share in the sufferings of the crucified Christ. And because we share in the sufferings of the crucified Christ, we also share in the ascended Christ. In our baptism, we not only are born again to a new life, but we are invited to share in a wonderful treasure of eternal life also. And later in Luke's gospel, we get a little peek into heaven, for Jesus tells us that we will see him in his glory. We will see our Savior sitting at the right hand of the Father, waiting for the day when he will return to take us home with him for eternity. And what a glorious day that will be. Transfiguration Sunday, a real treasure found here in the Gospel of Luke. A real treasure that when worked, taken apart, and put back together, when sweat and tears are invested, reveals another greater treasure, a dirty, blood-stained, glorious cross. A treasure that God the Father doesn't take and hide for himself, but chooses to share it with all who will receive it. And so begins our Lenten journey with Christ to Calvary. It's a time to focus on repentance for our sin, on the suffering of our Lord, a time to share in his humility. It's also a time to see beyond the cross to the empty grave and an open heaven. It's a time to rejoice that we too shall rise and live forever in heaven to the glory of Jesus' name. Amen.